Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be looking in chapter 14 and chapter 15. It's a familiar account in the Bible. Israel crossing over through the Red Sea on dry ground. And let me be clear as we begin this morning that the events that we're going to look at in the book of Exodus really happened just as they're recorded in the book of Exodus. Our God is a miracle-working God with unlimited power, and there is no obstacle that can stand in his way. Not the Red Sea, and not whatever is facing you in your life. He does miraculous things, such as the events that we're looking at today, according to his own will, according to his power, and for his glory. So the account has really two parts to it. Chapter 14 are the events that took place at the Red Sea. In chapter 15 is a poetic praise song of deliverance. For Israel had their back up against the wall with no escape possible. But God made a way for them. And that's going to be the main lesson that we're looking at today. God will always make a way. What God did for Israel back then, he will do for you now. And so we begin by looking at how God made a way for Israel. So let's review the impossible situation that faced them. If you look up at the screen, you're going to find a map showing the traditional route of the Exodus. Now, the shortest route from Egypt to Canaan would have been to go east and then go northeast, that's shown by the red arrow up there. But God's plan for Israel, knowing them and knowing the enemies that they faced, led them, as it says, around the desert road towards the Red Sea. That's shown by the yellow arrow heading down to the Red Sea. So chapter 14 opens up by listing some of these geographic locations, but their exact location has been lost over time. What we do know is that God changed their normal course and he led them to camp south down by the Red Sea. Now God told Moses that when Pharaoh's scouts reported the information about their journey, he would conclude that Israel was confused and that they were lost. And as a result, but probably more important, as part of God's plan, the Egyptians would realize that he was the one and only God. And so once again, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. By the time Israel got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his advisors had finally gotten over the shock and the horror of their firstborn being killed in the last plague. And it finally was dawning on them. They finally realized once again that their free labor force was escaping them. So Pharaoh put together his best rapid response troops and hopped in the chariots, and they raced after Israel to bring them back. And it wasn't very long before they reached Israel's camp. You know, if Israel thought they were in trouble before when they were in Egypt, enduring generations, over 400 years of slavery, this situation redefined trouble for them. Here was Israel with its back to the wall, between an unbeatable army and an uncrossable sea. This was the definition of an impossible situation. Well, how did they react? Look in chapter 14 and verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Israel's first response was they were terrified. They panicked. They were frightened like they had never been before. Now, we don't know if Moses had told the people that God said that the Egyptians would chase after them or not. But when they saw the clouds of dust on the horizon and the Egyptian army closing in on them, they panicked. But after they panicked, they cried out to God. And if they were crying out to God for help and deliverance, it's exactly what they should have done. But their reaction and the words of Moses paint a little different picture. It says in verse 11, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" They didn't even try to hide their sarcasm. They said, "Moses, you led us out here to die. If we have to die, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. At least there they had funeral directors and decent cemeteries." And then they engaged in some revisionist history. It says in verse 12, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians?'" No, they actually didn't say that. In fact, when Moses first came back to Egypt, we read in chapter 4 and verse 29 these words. "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." Well, they weren't quite done. Look in the rest of verse 12. It says, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now, this is the first time, but unfortunately not the last time, that we're going to hear this exact same complaint. And Israel should have known better, for they were the people who had already heard about God's coming deliverance through Moses, and then they saw how God gave miraculous signs to confirm it. These are the people who had lived through the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they were spared from all of them except for the first three. These were the people who had marched out of Egypt with riches beyond their imaginations. They had seen the miraculous work of their great God. But then they saw the Egyptians, and they took their eyes off of God and they focused on their enemy. Their faith faltered, and at least for a time, it melted away there in that desert. God promised to deliver them, and he delivered on that promise dramatically. In chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14, Moses responded by telling the people this: "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." As we look at God's response to their dilemma, the biblical account makes it crystal clear that it was God directly controlling nature, and he created a way of escape for Israel. We see in verse 16 that God said to Moses that the sea would be divided, not simply pushed back from the shore, and that Israel would go through the sea on dry ground. And then we see how God used the pillar of cloud and fire to be a barrier between Israel and Egypt that night until Israel could move out the next morning. And then the next morning, God brought a strong wind to divide the sea and make a path for the people. The word that's used here for sea is never used for shallow. It's only used for large bodies of water. And the path, judging by the approximately 2 million people and all the livestock that they had with them, was extremely wide, at least a mile, perhaps 2 miles wide. And then Israel walked through to the other side with waters, it says, like a wall on their left and on their right. And again, the word that they use for wall is always used for city fortifications or other large walls. When Israel crossed and the Egyptians decided to follow them, they couldn't control their chariots. And they recognized right away that it was God who was fighting them. And then God brought the sea back to its normal state, drowning all the Egyptian soldiers. In chapter 15, in the song of deliverance that they sang, it tells us that it was God who sent the winds, and that it was God who hurled the horse and the rider into the sea. Israel had a front row seat. They witnessed firsthand that God always makes a way, even when there doesn't seem to be a way. Israel's response to God's provision is summarized in chapter 14 and verse 31. So it says, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." But they aren't done. In chapter 15, Moses wrote a song of praise to God, and he led Israel in singing it as an offering of worship to their great God. It even gets a little crazy in verse 20 of chapter 15, when Moses' sister Miriam breaks out a tambourine and led the women in singing and dancing to the Lord. People, heaven forbid that we would ever get excited about the Lord. Heaven forbid that we would ever get excited what the Lord has done for us. Notice that the song of deliverance didn't just talk about the events. The song of deliverance focused upon God and how great he is. In verse 1, they sang that God is highly exalted. In verse 2, it says, "He is our strength, my song and my salvation." In verse 3, it talks about God being their warrior. In verse 6, God is powerful and majestic. In verse 11, "He is far above all other gods, majestic in holiness, awesome in holiness." And then in verse 13, "Through his unfailing love, has led and strengthened and guided us." You see, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had delivered them through an impossible situation, even when there didn't seem to be a way out of it. Now, let's move our focus off of Israel. And let's begin to apply the lessons of Scripture to our lives, to our situation. Because you see, God will always make a way for you, even if you are facing an impossible situation in your own life. Like Israel, we all face impossible situations from time to time. And sometimes it's a result of our own poor choices. At other times, it's a result of the fact that we live in an evil and sinful world. I think we all know what it's like to have our backs up against the wall, of being between a rock and a hard place, to face situations where it's not just that there's no easy or good way out, but it seems like there's no way out at all. Some may be matters of life and death, And those that aren't kind of still feel like they're matters of life and death. And they can happen in any area of our lives. They can happen in relationships, in career, in finances. They can deal with our personal identity, our dreams and our goals. They can even happen in our faith in God. They can happen in our health while here on earth. And for some of us here today, we don't have to look back very far to find our last impossible situation, because you're facing one right now. Your back is up against the wall. There seems to be no way out, or no way to make it go away, or to make it get any better. There is little, if anything, that's good or right in your life right now. So how do you react in those situations? Well, it's natural for us to be frightened, perhaps even terrified. Frustration and anger sometimes will creep in as well. We cry and then we cry out to God. We feel like running away or giving up. And those are all completely understandable responses. But we should run to God, because God is our strong tower, laying the situation out and ourselves at the feet of our Heavenly Father, asking God to accomplish His will in our lives, in this situation. And then we are to rest in Him. Yet far too often we struggle. We, like Israel, lose sight of God. We forget that God loves us. We forget that God's presence is with us as we're going through the difficult situation. We can't understand how He can be leading us, how He can be caring for us, how He can be providing for us or protecting us. We take our eyes off of God and we focus on the enemy, on the situation, and our faith falters, at least for a time, melted away in the heat of the problem. But God will always make a way, even when the way seems impossible. You know, as I've thought about God's provision for me in those times in my life, I keep coming back to a basic yet profound reality that God's ways are not our ways. Our human way of thinking doesn't seem to line up with His. For instance, let's say that a person faces a health problem that is not and will not, the doctors say, get better, but only worse. Often we would say, you know, if God would just heal me, what a testimony that would be for Him. And think about how much more I could do for Him if I had better health and a longer life. Some people, their minds might go to, hey, perhaps I sinned and I did something that caused me to be in this situation. Likely those are our thoughts and not God's. Listen, God's ways for us are always according to His purposes, always according to His plans, always according to His time, and always for His glory. We know that God has already provided for our greatest need. We were born with a sinful nature, and we are separated from our Creator God. In so many ways, this is the ultimate impossible situation. For we are created to know God, but we are separated from Him by our own sin. That we are under a sentence of eternal death and judgment. And that there's absolutely, absolutely nothing we can do on our own to get out of that situation. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It says to us, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, God has made a way for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say that all who have placed their faith in Christ, that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, God always makes a way. And what God did for Israel when they were trapped between an unbeatable army and an uncrossable sea, what he did for you and me when we were dead in our sins without any hope, he will do for us in every impossible situation we face. But we need to start with shifting our focus off of our own way of thinking and onto God's way of thinking. We need to remember, just like Israel did when they faced the Red Sea, that there are times, and listen, there are times when God leads us into impossible situations to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his faithfulness, as well as to build and strengthen our faith in him. We need to also remember that God's way for us, and all of God's ways, are according to his purpose, his plan, his time, and for his glory. And we need to remember that as we face spiritual battles in our life here on earth, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take up the full armor of God so that we will be able to resist in the day, and having done everything, to stand firm in Christ. For instance, let's consider one area of our lives that we all have in common and we all know very well: temptation and sin. This is one area in the Christian life that we all at times feel between a rock and a hard place, that there really is no way out of the situation. But God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." See, Paul uses Israel as an illustration. The entire nation of Israel had experienced the deliverance of God by walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. All of them received the same instruction. All of them received the same provision. All of them received the same guidance from God. But Scripture says God was not pleased with most of them. And as we're going to see a little bit later in our journey through Exodus, only two of the about 2 million adults who started the journey set foot in the promised land 40 years later. Well, that's the illustration. Here's the point in verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture, says, don't be like that. Don't be like Israel. Don't play around and don't tolerate sin in your life. But how do you avoid that? You've tried time after time after time. Verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, we all face the same kind of temptations. And we all have the same resource in God who is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But make sure you get this. God will never allow you to face a situation that you can't overcome with his help and with his provision without sinning. God will never allow you to face a situation that you can't overcome with his help and his provision without sinning. Well, how does that work? Well, Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 10 that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. So first we need to focus on God's way and not our own. Our way might be to try harder when we're facing a situation, or better yet, ask God to remove it. Or if not remove it, help us to figure a way to avoid it altogether. But Paul makes it clear that God's way, when it comes to situations where we are tempted to sin, is for us to go through it, to walk through the Red Sea. Not over it, not under it, and not around it. God's way is for us to endure it, relying solely and completely upon him and the spiritual armor that he provides for us, standing firm in the power he provides for us as his children by his Holy Spirit. God will always make a way, and his way is always his way and not ours. And as we choose his way, not only will we go through the situation without sinning, but it will also develop our character and grow us as victors in Christ and not victims of this world. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope will never disappoint us. So how should we respond when God's grace and strength, as we follow the way that God has experienced or God has given to us, how should we expect God to work in our lives? Well, Israel's song of praise in Exodus 15 is a good example for us. Israel sang of the character of God, and it remembered God's deliverance in exactly their time of need. They sang in verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The psalmist writes, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. That's not our normal reaction when we're facing an impossible situation, is it? But worship of God is always the proper response to our God, who always makes a way out of life's impossible situations. And you know what, folks? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe you'll even get excited about it like Miriam did. I won't hold my breath. Our response to God's word this morning needs to include a renewed involvement in worship. Not just attending a worship service and watching others praise God, but letting your voice, letting your attitude, your will, your soul express to your God how much you love and appreciate him. To thank him that he has and he always will make a way for you through the impossible situations that you face in your life. You know, perhaps some of us this morning need to ask God to forgive us for the times that we haven't looked for or waited for or followed his way. That we've kind of taken things in our own hands and done things our own way. Perhaps thinking that we know better than God. Tell God this morning that you know that his ways for you are perfect, that they are always in line with his purposes, that they are following his plan for your life, and that they occur at just the right time, and that they bring glory to the name of our great God. God says to us this morning, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God says, is made perfect in weakness. I trust and pray that that's enough for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the real example to us that Israel faced at the Red Sea. Oh God, we can so identify with the impossibility, the impossible situation that they faced in their life, for we too have faced what seems to be impossible situations. And I pray, oh God, that we would learn the lessons from Israel, that we would look to you, that we would keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, that we would affirm in our lives and by our choices that you have provided for us perfectly, that your purposes are true and right, that your plan is perfect for us, that your timing is exactly right, and that you have not only our good in mind, but through it, you desire to bring glory to your name. Oh God, I pray for those folks here who are facing such a situation like that today. Oh God, I pray that you would lift their eyes up to you. I pray, oh God, that they would surrender control of their lives to you and the situation to you. And I pray, oh God, that they would see your hand of deliverance in their lives in just the right time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.